Those of you who receive and read Watchman, What of the Night, know that we often speak of it as a thought paper. Now, while the original intent of each issue from the beginning was to be just that, it has rather become a documented critique on the actions and activities and publications within the Adventist community. Occasionally, it has been and will be a genuine thought paper. Now, a pure thought paper seeks only to stimulate thought on a given topic or subject. Today, this is almost nigh to an impossibility with the present mindset within Adventism. We do not wish to be jarred from, nor even to investigate, the mold of thought in which we feel very secure. We want to rest in our security. But this morning, we're going to study what could actually be termed a pure thought paper. Now, all of us who have studied, and I'm sure that means everyone here, the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, are familiar with this type of a diagram. The stages of the church: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Open up most any commentary on the book of Revelation of the churches and you find this particular diagram outlining the churches in succession, one after another. Now this, even in the light of the fact that in chapters 2 and 3 you do not find the terminology that you find in Daniel 7 of the four beasts, and another shall arise, and another, and a fourth beast. It does not say, and after Smyrna unto the angel of the church of Pergamos, or after the church of Sardis unto the angel of Philadelphia. The sequence, and it's not named the seventh church. And yet we hold to this particular structure, and it permits us to draw two conclusions. One, Laodicea, the seventh message to a seventh church. And there's no other, apparently. And so what can we conclude? Laodicea is the last church. And then we can draw another conclusion. Being the seventh and final church, based upon our diagram, it's going through the kingdom. Very obvious deduction. However, a few may be aware of Joseph Bates' concepts of the seven churches, of Revelation 2 and 3, and especially the third chapter. It's very interesting, and this facsimile reproduction of this first article is available through the Foundation, that in the very first issue of the Review and Herald that was ever published, and published from Paris, Maine, in 1850, he had an article entitled The Laodicean Church. And in this particular article, based solely on the third chapter, this is what he says. This we, speaking of Sardis, this we understand to be the present nominal church, the Babylon, which God's people came out from under the second angel's message. And then as he comes down to the concluding paragraph in his article, he lists all three of the churches of Revelation 3 as ending simultaneously in the second coming of Christ. And so under those circumstances, his diagram would look something like this. On this line, this would be Sardis. And then he says, the sixth state, Philadelphia, signifies brotherly love. This is the state that all Advent believers were merging into when that united thrilling cry was rushing through the land like many waters, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Philadelphia. And then he says, the third, there in Revelation, the third chapter, Laodicea, the nominal Adventist. Adventist in name, the nominal Adventist. Laodicea. And he had them all coming up here to this particular point. Now, if we will carefully study the book of Revelation, we will find enlargements to this concept and also a corrective to this concept. Because I am personally a very firm believer in the counsel that we have received from the messenger of the Lord, and that counsel was dated March 30th, 1897, and says this, "The Lord has made His people the repository of sacred truth upon every individual who has had the light of present truth devolves the duty of developing that truth on a higher scale than it has hitherto been done." And so in the advancing truth that has been committed to us, and remember that Joseph Bates was one of the three great pioneers of the Advent movement, the Seventh-day Advent movement. And as a pioneer, he presented the third chapter as a sequence, but as a parallel period of the churches of Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, we are to take that truth committed to our trust and develop it to a higher state than has hitherto been done. And so I invite you, and I hope every one of you have your Bibles, I invite you to open your Bibles and let's take a look at the internal evidence of not only these three churches, but one of the churches in the second chapter. And so turn first with me to Revelation, the second chapter, beginning with the 24th verse. Revelation 2, beginning with the 24th verse. "But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." Now let me ask you a simple question. What relevancy is there to this admonition, "Hold fast till I come," if Thyatira ceased to be a church in 1798? That's almost 200 years ago. How can a church 200 years ago, if that period and concept holds, could understand the message, "Hold fast till I come"? And so, following the Bates concept, we can add here to our diagram a church that was told to hold fast till I come. Now let's look at another period. Let's go to Sardis and let's notice the third chapter of Revelation and the third verse. The last part of that verse of Revelation 3:3. "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Now where is that idea borrowed from? Where is that concept of coming upon him as a thief borrowed from? Hold your place and turn back to Matthew 24, beginning with the 42nd verse. Matthew 24, beginning with the 42nd verse, on through the 44th verse. Matthew 24, 42 to 44. "Watch, therefore." The Sardis, "If thou therefore wilt not watch." Notice, "Watch, therefore. For ye know not what hour the Lord, your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." the very language of Jesus' admonition there on the Mount of Olives is the very language that's borrowed here and put into Revelation, the third chapter. In other words, I will come upon thee as a thief. Again, the question. What relevancy is there to talk to a church period about watching for the coming of Christ as a thief if the church was going to cease at about 1843? And now let's notice the other period. Philadelphia, Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Philadelphia, what? Behold, I come quickly. The impetus, the momentum of the coming of the Lord has come forward. Now to Philadelphia, I come quickly. Again, the coming of the Lord. And they understood this. He brings it out here as one of the churches. In fact, he goes on to say something else about that particular church. Now I want you to note with me the last church, Laodicea, and read carefully with me as I read Revelation, the third chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and that thou knowest thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in thy throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now tell me, in these verses that I've read, where is there a single reference, a single admonition, a single comment in relationship to the second coming of Christ? There is none. Does that tell you anything? Does that speak anything to you? Does starting back at Thyatira, there's the mention of the coming of the Lord, hold fast till I come. I will come upon thee as a thief. Behold, I come quickly as a Laodicea. There's not a single word relative to the coming of Christ. I ask again, does it say anything to you in relationship to that church? Now there's another picture. Well, by the way, it does say something to the church. It says, repent, and it says, because thou art lukewarm, what will I do? I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now there's another picture from the internal analysis of the last four churches, and I want you to notice this analysis. In each of the periods of these four churches, there are victors, as there are victors in the other three preceding, but we're dealing with these last four particularly. Now there are victors, and the victor verses are Revelation 2:26. Let's notice that. To him that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And then we find in the third chapter, the fifth verse, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The 12th verse, and to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And then in the 21st verse, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Now, this statement, to him that overcometh, is in a precise formula in the Greek. In each instance, it begins ho nikon, And Nikon comes from the word Nike, and you have a modern term, Nikki, the Nikki missile. It means victory. So him that is victorious. Nikon is in a participial form. The one that is having victory. The one is moving forward victorious and is constantly overcoming. Now this precise formula indicates that there are victors, overcomers in each of these periods. In fact, in the three churches of these four, there's a distinct group marked off from the rest. Let's go back to 224, the Church of Thyatira. But unto you I say, and unto the rest, well, that which remains in Thyatira. The rest. There's another group. All right, notice now in the Revelation 3, 4, and 5, or especially the fourth verse, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. A few names even in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. And then if you'll notice now the Laodicean picture. The Laodicean picture can be seen in the change of the pronouns. It starts out in Revelation, the 14th verse, under the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, and so forth. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou, the Greek word sou, the pronoun, thee, thou, or of thee. Now you come down to the 20th verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, the pronoun changes to tis, from sue to tis, if any man, if any one. From a corporate picture, thee and thou, to an individual picture, if any one opens the door. Again, a distinction between the individual and the corporate body. Now we find that we consider Philadelphia, that Philadelphia is pictured as appearing small in and of itself. Let's go back to the 8th verse of Revelation, the 3rd chapter. He says to Philadelphia, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Philadelphia has a little strength. We find also, as far as Philadelphia is concerned, there is a caution. There in the 11th verse, after he says, behold, I come quickly, he says, hold thou fast to that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And then he says to those that do hold fast, the victors, to him that overcometh, he's going to do certain things. Thus we find that the victors, those that overcome, those that are overcoming, appear to be, or are, as a group, represented as a remnant. A remnant. To the rest in Thyatira. Thou hast a few names in Sardis. If any man will open the door, a remnant, a small group. Now we turn to another group in the book of Revelation that are pictured in the book. Revelation, the 7th chapter and the 4th verse. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Let's notice the context of this chapter. The 7th chapter stands between the 6th seal and the 7th seal. Now this is not new to you, you know this fact. Because as the 6th chapter closes, the 6th seal closes, and as you open the 8th chapter, it says, and there was opened, and then when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Thus, between the 6th and the 7th seal comes this 7th chapter, and it has to do and speaks of the 144,000. But let us notice now the context of the close of the 6th chapter. You'll find there that the 14th verse, it says, the heavens depart as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of the places. The kings of the earth and the great men and so forth fled to the caves, the dens, the rocks and mountains. And they called on the den of the rocks and the mountains, saying, Fall on us, this is the 16th verse, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, or came. The great day of his wrath. And whose wrath? The Lamb. The sixth seal closes with a picture of the Lamb. Now keep that symbol in your mind. The Lamb. And it says it's the great day of his wrath. Not the hour, the great day. And this expression, great day, is also used elsewhere in Revelation. Hold your place here and turn to Revelation, the 16th chapter, and notice how that term is used over there. Revelation 16 and verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth of the whole world to gather them, what? To the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That great day. And so you have again the expression, the great day of his wrath is come. The great day of wrath, the Lamb, are associated with this chapter that deals with 144,000. Now there's another picture of this same group in Revelation, the 14th chapter, and verses 1 to 5. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb, again the Lamb in the picture, stood in Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne of Israel, and no man's song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were bowed before the throne of God. Again the picture. They are with him. That's in the first verse. And who is the him? The Lamb. They are with the Lamb. And this phrase goes on to the book of Revelation. They are with him. They are with the Lamb. There are characteristics of the 144,000 that parallel the Philadelphia victors. Notice the parallel. Hold your place here now in the 14th chapter. Turn back to Revelation 3 and notice the 12th verse and see carefully the parallel. That first verse of Revelation 14 says that the 144,000 have the Lamb's Father's name in their forehead. Alright, notice now the 12th verse of the 3rd chapter. I will write upon him the name of my God. Back to the 14th chapter, it says there that they were with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Now what's on Mount Zion? The temple of God. Go back to the 3rd chapter, 12th verse. And the name of the city of my God. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon the name of my God in the city of the name of, in the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. And we'll note that a little bit later. The temple, Mount Zion, the Father's name, the name of my God. Now there's also a further comparison. There's a parallel between these 144,000 as pictured in Revelation 14 with the Laodicean victors. Here in Revelation 14, it says that in the 4th verse, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. In the 3rd chapter of the 21st verse, it says, the overcomers of Laodicea, they sit with me in my throne. They sit with me in my throne. They go with me whithersoever I goeth. Those expressions have parallel thoughts and concepts. Now one further advanced step. The 144,000, and now follow carefully this transition. The 144,000 emerge as the wife or the bride of the Lamb. I'm going to give you the proof. In the ancient Hebrew, their lifestyle, whenever one of one tribe moved or married of another tribe, then it will be, then whose tribe do the descendants come through? The tribe of the father. And let me give you an illustration. John the Baptist's mother was whom? In relationship to Mary. Relative. What tribe then was she automatically or was assumed to be from? Tribe of Judah. But John the Baptist came and was in the priestly line of his father Zechariah. All right, today, when a woman marries, whose name does she take? Her husband's given her husband's family name. In other words, the father's name. All right, the 144,000 receive what? The father's name. 144,000, it is the wife of the Lamb. Now it says one step further, the bride, the concept of the bride. Sit with me in my throne. Follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Isn't that what the wife does in relationship to the husband? You see, and so the 144,000, as you come through and deduct, by deduction, as you use the expression that are found in the book of Revelation, you find that they are the wife and the bride of the Lamb. And furthermore, they are in New Jerusalem, because New Jerusalem is also called what? Well, turn to Revelation 21. Notice verses 9 and 10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Notice the Lamb again. And in each instance in the book of Revelation, this special group are pictured in relationship to the Lamb. Now I'll show you the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And the overcomers of Philadelphia are noted what? I will write upon them the name of the city of my God. Again, a very close relationship. Then we find in Revelation the 19th chapter a very interesting statement further, and the deduction is most interesting. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Fourth verse, fifth verse, call us a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me. Walk with me means also follow whithersoever the Lamb goeth. For they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be what? Clothed in white raiment. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The parallels as you go down through these various church periods in relationship to the victors and the 144,000 are becoming most remarkable. Now there's still another picture in the book of Revelation. Turn to the 12th chapter. The 17th verse. Revelation 17:12. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now we noted further in our analysis of the book of Revelation as far as the churches are concerned, that in each of these periods there was a remnant, a small group of victors. Now it says here, the remnant of her seed which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Seed. Who was the original seed? It says seed. Where do you find the word seed used any paraphrase else in this chapter? You don't find the word, but you find the seed. And who is the seed? Who's the seed in Revelation 12? Who is the seed of the woman? Christ. The woman stood before the dragon stood before the woman, ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. And who is that child? That man child Christ. The seed of the woman. Now the war is with the remnant of her seed. Tell me, how many times is the word war used in the 12th chapter? It says here that this seed, the conflict, who are they in conflict with? Who is the original seed fight with? The dragon. Now who is the seed of the woman going to be fighting with? Now, the original seed, which is Christ, when he was brought forth, where was he caught up unto? What's it say? Where was he caught up unto? Notice the fifth verse. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into God and to his throne. The same group is being pictured here in both instances as far as the overall picture of Revelation is concerned. Caught up unto God and to his throne, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am also sat down with my Father in his throne. Now there is still a final picture. Revelation 17:14. 17:14. Speaking here of these 10 kings, 10 horns, that receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. They have one mind, they give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. Again, the picture of the Lamb. And we found in the book of Revelation, wherever the symbol of the Lamb is, and wherever that picture of the Lamb, there is that special group. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And don't forget that phrase. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Thank God for those victors. They're with the Lamb in that conflict with the beast. Now let's take a look at the context of this verse a bit. Revelation 17:8, about this beast that's involved and the horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and shall go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of the life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And then notice carefully verses 11 to 14. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Here's where I got my concept for the eighth church. You have an eighth beast. Eight, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and they shall give their power and their strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now who is this beast? Let's go back to the third verse. So he carried me away into the spirit, in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And it goes on to describe the woman. And now let's go one step further. Let's go back over to the 11th verse. This beast. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Here is a beast that is the eighth, but is of the seven. All seven, and goeth into perdition. He was not, he goes into perdition. It's speaking then of a power that extends beyond the time of just one head or one kingdom. He's the eighth, but he's of the seven. There's only one power in antagonism to God that has been able to exist and operate through all the kingdoms of this world, and that power is the devil. All right, it says he's of the seven. From the very first time that God wanted to take a nation to himself in Egypt, who was the power that opposed? The devil. When the northern kingdom was taken captive, who was the power that opposed? Assyria. Who took the southern kingdom captive? Babylon. And then you have neither Persia and Greece. In John's day, five were. It says in here in the 10th verse, there are seven kings, five are fallen. One is, John was living in the day of the power of Rome that would extend through both its pagan and papal phases, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. And so this eighth power is Satan operating in relationship to this woman in his last final attempt to take the world captive. And he operates through all of these other forces and powers throughout all time. What is the picture then? The 17th chapter of Revelation is the picture of the devil as Christ carrying his ecumenical wife into a marriage. This eighth power, the Lamb in the person of the eighth church, face off with each other. Now, when does the vindication of the bride of the Lamb come about? When will they be vindicated? Before the world? Let's catch a look at the picture. Back to 17. 14th verse. And these shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them. When? For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Now, when will that be? Let's go to the 19th chapter and the 11th verse. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He hath on his eyes are as a flame of fire, and his head as many crowns, and he hath a name written that no man knew but he himself. He is clothed, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that are in heaven follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads in the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and his name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. When does he come to vindicate his bride? As he comes King of kings and Lord of lords. And notice the 19th verse. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Ah, those that were with the Lamb on earth are called and chosen and faithful as they stand against that beast in the marriage of the false Christ. He comes. He comes to vindicate and take his bride. The eighth church of Revelation, the 144,000. Further, we're told that same picture in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 to 10. 2 Thessalonians. You see, in our thinking, we have vindication in our thinking and plans for this earth. The Laodicea is going to be exalted, but not so the Scripture. We find here in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter and the 8th verse, it speaks of the coming of Christ, who shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, 7 and 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. All those then that have been with the Lamb called and chosen and faithful, they will be vindicated before the eyes of men. They will be glorified with their Lord, the Lamb, their husband. What a picture. Now also, we need to ask the question again. Who did the Lamb overcome? He overcame the dragon. That's Revelation 12. And we overcome as he overcame. The victors of Laodicea, it says there, they overcame, sat down, overcame, and even as he overcame. And how do they overcome? Revelation 12 tells us that they overcome as Christ overcame in a face-to-face encounter with the devil. Think. On the mount, after he'd fasted, or in the wilderness after he'd fasted for 40 days, who came and faced him? It was a face-to-face encounter. In that final conflict, those who are with the Lamb that are called and chosen to faithful, what kind of a conflict will they have? Face-to-face. The angel of light. The would-be Christ. The devil. In a great marriage. When all are bowing before him. And friend, what's the picture? What's the picture? Let's catch the picture in all of its completeness. Laodicea in Revelation 3 is not pictured as going through. They are spewed out. They are absorbed in the great ecumenical movement of Revelation 17. And now there's a final question. Turn with me now to Revelation, the 6th chapter. And notice again verses 14 through to the end. And the heaven departed, the scroll and his roll together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Do those of Sardis stand? Do those of Thyatira stand? Do those of Philadelphia stand? Do those of Laodicea stand? No, but the eighth stands. Those that are with the Lamb are called and chosen and faithful. That's God's eighth church. Who shall be able to stand? How do they overcome and how do they stand? Revelation, the 12th chapter. And they overcome him. That's the dragon. By the blood of the Lamb. By the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. God is to be vindicated in the remnant of her seed. They stand not in their strength and power, in the blood of the Lamb. They stand only on their testimony. And they overcame him by the word of the testimony. And it says they loved not their lives unto death. They accept the offense of the cross. And the offense of the cross has not ceased. Take a stand for truth? And is there an offense? Take a stand to walk contrary to the world? Is there an offense? The offense of the cross has not ceased. But the victors of earth, those that are with the Lamb, called and chosen and faithful, that will follow the Lamb with us wherever he goes, that will sit with him in his throne, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. May God help us to find our membership in that eighth church. And let me read to you where it is recorded. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And here's the picture of the membership rolls of the 12th of the eighth church. Remember in the 14th chapter, they stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb. 22nd verse of the 12th chapter says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. That's where I want my name. And that's where my name must be. If I, in that final hour, can but consider myself of being with the Lamb, called and chosen and faithful. May God help us to say from our hearts, O Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end.